Matthew chapter 3. Now again, by way of reminder, before we start, who is the book of Matthew written to, and why is it important to know that? Yes. That's good. That's right. So why would we want to read some book that was written to the Hebrews, being as how we're not Hebrews, or Shebrews either? It is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. We're going to learn some doctrine. How about that? I know. Whenever Christians hear the word doctrine, they think, oh boy, here's something about as dry as cracker juice. No, if you don't know doctrine, then you don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you can't worship Him. Amen? Okay. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had a raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, we talked about that last time we got together, but there are still some other things that I wanted to bring forth out of this. In verse number 2, we see the message of John the Baptist. And what is that message? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did John the Baptist preach the gospel? I see wheels turning, but I don't hear any gears stripping. That's good. He didn't? Does anybody want to take issue with Brother Sam? Well, you should. He sure did. Evangelion. It means good news. Good news to who? See, you've got to remember, when you study the Scripture, always be mindful of who it is written to. Who is he preaching good news to? The Hebrews. The Jews. The Israelites. What would have been good news to the Israelites? Suppose you could put yourself in the days of John the Baptist, and you're a Hebrew and a Jew, and you're looking for some good news. Okay, that'd be good news. Let's get the Romans out of here. Sure. His disciples were very much interested in that. What's the last question they asked before he ascended into heaven? Yes, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Since that was the last thing they asked, they were probably concerned about that. Yes, indeed. What else would might be good news if you were an Israelite living in the days of John the Baptist? First of all, you'd want the Romans out. But nature abhors a vacuum. They were waiting on the Messiah. How do we know that? Yeah. But how would they know that that was the time? I mean, a long time had expired since the time the prophecy was made. Wouldn't they have gotten tired of looking for him, or might there have been some other condition? Yeah. Okay. Really? Where? Would an astute scholar of the scriptures have known that the time was at hand? He should have. Apparently the wise men that came from the out of the east knew. They knew what time to show up. Yeah. So they were expecting somebody to come. Who were they expecting? That's good. Okay. They were one and the same, different timetables. They didn't understand that, did they? Okay. What is the message of John the Baptist, which we've already said is good news? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that term kingdom of heaven is used in the scriptures a number of times. What does it mean? When you see the term kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? Okay. Well, what people does the term kingdom of heaven primarily apply to? The Hebrews. Sure. The fact that they understood that is shown by the last question that they asked before he ascended, right? Will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Do you think they figured out that he was the Messiah by then? Yeah, they figured it out before that. Well, now, a moment ago, I asked you if John the Baptist was preaching the gospel. I think we pretty much agreed that he was, because this is good news to Israel. Our long-awaited Messiah has come, and he was right on schedule. Okay, let's see if we agree with Ed. Is the gospel that John the Baptist was preaching the same as the gospel that Paul preaches? Can you name some differences? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Let's take someone else that preached the gospel and bring them into our discussion. Who else preaches the gospel besides John and Paul? All right. Someone else? Jesus! Well, he sure did! Let's see what Jesus' message is. What gospel is Jesus preaching during his earthly ministry? Is it more like John's gospel, or is it more like Paul's gospel, and why? Okay. Jesus did very little teaching of the church. There Okay. Let's see if we can draw some other distinctions out of this. Okay. He did. That has to do with the key verse in the book of Matthew. What is the key verse in the book of Matthew? You don't need to give me a verse number or a chapter number. Just tell me what it is, because it's phrased a little bit differently in several places. What's the gist of the key thought, let's put it? Thus it was fulfilled that which was written by the prophets. Well, who would know what was written by the prophets? The Jews, certainly. Let's bring the Lord back into this. During his earthly ministry, what was the thrust of his message? Okay, well, we're going to have to raise hands now because this is lively, and I'll have two talking at once if we don't. Okay, Sam, you were first. Jim? Good. Yeah, we want to go there. And Brother Ed, you had something to say. Okay, you can't come to the Father except by me. Okay. Let's talk about the idea that God has a contract out on Israel. I mean a contract with Israel. Israel probably thinks he has a contract out on them about now, don't you think? I mean the ones that aren't atheists. But don't worry, that valley of dry bones is going to start waking up pretty soon. Amen indeed. Amen indeed. Well, the message here is repent ye. We just had someone bring up the idea that there had been a straying of the nation of Israel from the commandments of God. What does that suggest between God and Israel? There's a rift, but in order to have a rift, there must have been something that was a priori, happened before. Okay, so if they left God, where were they before? They were with God. According to what? It's an instrument. Yes, it was a covenant relationship. God had a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. Now, if you know about covenants, and you should, you know that there are two kinds of covenants. What are the two kinds of covenants that we find in the Scriptures? Conditional and unconditional. What kind of covenant was the Abrahamic covenant? Really, why? You gave the right answer, but if you can't tell me why, then... That's right. Abraham was asleep. When he could swear by no higher, he swore by himself. Well, what about the Mosaic covenant then? By the way, what is the Mosaic covenant? The giving of the law. The covenant of the law. That's right. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by. Amen. Amen. So there had been a contractual agreement between the nation of Israel and our Creator. Israel had strayed from that contract. What's the message of John the Baptist? It's in verse 2. Repent ye. What does the word repent mean? It means to turn back, make an about face. Go back to where you were before. I know your minds are racing. That's good. You should be thinking. how do I fit into this? There's a lot of false teaching about repentance. Verse number 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's obvious that Israel did need to turn back because, as we already said, they had strayed away from God. They need to do an about face and come back to Him, which meant to fulfill the terms of the contract. Was God under any obligation to give them a second chance after they broke His covenant? Wait a minute. I thought that was the Abrahamic covenant. Maybe we need to talk about the difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. I'll see by some of the answers I get. Yes, Jim? He did. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, at least until the Redeemer came. What about after the Redeemer comes? Let's talk about that. Maybe we should talk. And Brother Ed, did you want to say something? I thought I saw you raise your hand, but I could... Okay, let's talk about the differences between, just a moment, between the Mosaic Covenant and the Abrahamic Covenant, since we're into covenants. Okay, now, who was the Abrahamic Covenant and the Mosaic Covenant given to? Let's talk about the Mosaic Covenant, since you talked about blessing and cursing, the two mountains. Who was it given to? It was given to Moses, and it was for what people? It was for the Israelites. Was it for anybody else besides the Israelites? It's strictly limited to the Israelites. Let's talk about the Abrahamic covenant. Who was that given to? It's unconditional, and it's given to... Really? How do you know that? How do you know that? All right, he'll be a blessing to all people, and many nations would come out of his loins. And Brother Ed, what were you going to say? Is there a difference between belief and straying from a covenant? Yeah, there's some distinctions that we could draw, I think. Do you think that we... Are there any Hebrews in here? Anybody descended? Okay. Since we're all Gentiles, pardon? Well, amen. He's not a Jew that's one outwardly, but he's one that's one inwardly. Okay, does the Mosaic Covenant have anything to do with us? I mean, other than just learning something about God. Yes. It's a school teacher. That's right. But were any of us ever under the law? Certainly not. Who was the law given to? The Israelites. Who was it given by? God through the hands of Moses. That's why we call it the Mosaic Covenant. That's good. Well, how about the Abrahamic Covenant? Does the Abrahamic Covenant have anything to do with us? Pardon? Yes, it does. And we already talked about why, so I won't go back there. So let's talk about the basis of the conditions of the Abrahamic Covenant and the Mosaic Covenant. Since we already talked about the Mosaic Covenant, we won't go back there either. What are the terms of the Abrahamic Covenant? Now, it's unconditional, but does it require anything on man's part? Faith. How do we know that? Yes, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So the basis of the Abrahamic covenant is faith. The basis of the Mosaic covenant is law, obedience to the law. Now, since we know that John the Baptist was only preaching to the nation of Israel, and we now understand what repent means, get back to the terms of the covenant that God only gave to Israel, we now come down to one more question. What did Jesus preach? Was his message like the message of John the Baptist or like the message of Paul? I'm talking about his earthly ministry. Okay, in what way was it similar to John the Baptist? He was, and his message is the same as John the Baptist. He also tells the nation of Israel, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brother Jim? Mm-hmm. Where did he tell them that in a great body of truth all condensed together that people misapply? Pardon? Yeah, what book is that found in? What? Okay, I thought I might have gotten two answers. It's found in Matthew. It certainly is. Who is the Sermon on the Mount for? Yeah, isn't it funny how some preachers take the Sermon on the Mount and preach it to Christians as a direct primary application? What's the difference in the scripture between a primary application and a secondary application? And I know those are man-made terms. It could be instructive, that's right. Sure. You could look in through the windows and learn a lot about the inhabitants in the house. I'm not suggesting you try that. But you could. That's what we're doing when we read the book of Matthew as a bunch of saved ex-Gentiles. We're learning something about our Lord. And since the Jews exist in the world, it's important to us too, because how should we feel about the nation of Israel? Do you realize that by and large most of Christendom says, let Israel hang themselves, they're not important anymore, they're passé, God's done with them, we are Israel. That's what they teach. If you're ever going to understand prophecy, you better not believe that. Okay, and John the Baptist in verse number 2 says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We still haven't gotten around to really talking about this kingdom of heaven business. What is it? What is the kingdom of heaven? Now, whatever it is, he's preaching it to the Jews, a covenant people, and he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, they knew Jesus was coming. Very good. Can we bring out something else out of the kingdom of heaven? Since he came from heaven, I assume that's what you mean, right, Elizabeth? Okay. Actually, the scripture also speaks of the kingdom of God, and what I'm doing, I just didn't inform you of this, is going to draw some distinctions between the two. The scripture uses kingdom of God, and it uses kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and what might the differences be, and why is the kingdom of heaven being preached to Jewish people? Since it's a kingdom, what does the word kingdom tell us? Yes, a kingdom has to have a king. And that king is reigning over somebody. I wonder if we can make something out of this. The kingdom of heaven. Now, we already said it comes from heaven, not from the earth. We know from the book of Malachi that John the Baptist is a forerunner to somebody. Who's he the forerunner for? For the Messiah, for Christ. So he's speaking about a kingdom of heaven. Now, kingdom has to have a king, doesn't it? Who is John announcing? Is he announcing the Messiah as a prophet or a priest or something else? As a king. That's right. As a king. Now, king rules things, doesn't he? Who was given the rule over the creation of God originally? And we'll talk about this a little further in the morning service as we continue to consider the gospel from God's point of view and not man's. Man? Which man? Adam. Let them have dominion. Yes. That was usurped though, wasn't it? Who has control of the creation today? Yeah, what's his system called? The cosmos. That's right. Well, now, we can't have two kings. That will never do. How many Adams are there in the scriptures? Two. Well, we know who the first Adam was. Who's the second Adam? Jesus Christ. Is he ever going to rule? Do you think that he rules today? Because he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where does he say that? In Matthew! Isn't it cool how all these things are coming together in Matthew? Wow. All power is given unto me in heaven and in... Yeah, go ye therefore. That's good. Somehow, there is a king reigning. And yet, it seems like the Cosmo Creator is still ruling. How could that be? Do we really have two kings, or is something else going on? He does. Okay. Let's carry this thought a little bit further. It seems like there are two kings reigning. Wasn't that part of the temptation in the wilderness? Did not Satan say to the Lord, I've got all these kingdoms? He never contested that claim. What were you going to say, brother? Yes. And he's the little g god of this world. So how can there be a kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the cosmos? Would it be because the Jews rejected Christ that the kingdom of heaven has been put in abeyance until he comes again? Or how are we to think about this? Because this has something to do with us, doesn't it? It does. Who's in charge around here? Okay. I wonder about that. I wonder about that. Has he brought up a valid point? Or is that a red herring? It's a valid point. Well, where would we find something like that, and in what book? Again? Loudly, please, Kaylee. Oh, Romans. No? Romans was written after Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again, and it's written to the church. Is there some kingdom of heaven that's going on now, or has it been put in abeyance because Israel rebelled against God and the church is a parenthetical expression in history? Or is there something else, and where would you find it? There's something in Matthew, hint, hint. It's called Kingdom of Heaven parables, hint, hint. Because when you come to them, And who's he talking to? The Hebrews again? And what's he talking about when he starts talking about the Kingdom of Heaven parables? What is the point of relationship between the Messiah and the people at that point? Is he talking about something that is right now, or is it going to be in the future? Okay, the relationship between the Messiah and Israel is master and servant. By the way, you just brought up another great distinction between John's gospel, the Lord's gospel, and Paul's gospel. What's the relationship between you and the Lord? Sons. There's a difference, isn't there? We serve as sons. They serve as subjects. There's a huge difference. But I wanted to get into the Kingdom of Heaven parables because when we get there, it's going to seem like possibly this conflicts with the message that John the Baptist is preaching. And we want to understand that it doesn't. Who is really ruling in the earth in spite of the Cosmo Creator and his cosmos? Sure, he is. Well, if he's ruling in this earth, then he must have a people. I mean, you can't rule without people, can you? How would the Kingdom of Heaven be functional then in today's world? Through the church. Who would a Christian ought to be obedient to? Yeah, our primary obedience is to him. Why does the scripture then say we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth? We're intruding on somebody else's territory, aren't we? Okay, but our feet are upon the earth. It's not our home, that's true. So how can there be a kingdom of heaven then if there aren't any people in the kingdom? Okay, so who's the king of the Christian? Where are our feet? Yeah, didn't the Lord tell us, occupy till I come? Are we occupying enemy territory? You know, sometimes we think we are, but think again. Is this enemy territory? That's right. We're occupying the territory that rightfully belongs to our Father. Sometimes we look at it from the other side that we're occupying enemy territory because the enemy has overrun the place. But it doesn't belong to him, and you never want to forget that. Yeah, we're a resistance movement. Hopefully not the French underground, but we are a resistance movement. I couldn't help that. Forgive me. Okay, hopefully now we've kind of laid down a basis because we're going to come to those Kingdom of Heaven parables. So we're kind of laying down the truth so that when we come to it, we've got some understanding. The Kingdom of Heaven is like this and the Kingdom of Heaven is like that. You only find that in one synoptic gospel, which is, yeah, interesting. Okay, verse number 3. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. What does that mean? Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Since we already know about the prophecies. Yes. As we might say, straighten up and fly right. Does that have something to do with repent ye? He's repeating it in different terms, isn't he? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Well, why is it one crying in the wilderness? I thought he was in Israel. Yeah, Israel has strayed from the Mosaic covenant, see? See how he's saying it over and over? The Israelites probably are not going to like this. When somebody says repent, again, what does that suggest? We're not where we should be because the message is turn back and go back to where you had ought to be. People don't like that. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiments of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loin, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. This is not the kind of fellow that you'd want to be messing with. He's not double tough. He's way beyond that. Raiment of camel's hair? They didn't have cotton underwear in those days. This is rough stuff. Locusts and wild honey? Now, he cuts a mean figure. Why in the world would Matthew include verse number 4 in here? I know he's writing under the inspiration of the Lord. Is there an Old Testament prophecy that said John the Baptist would wear this kind of get-up and eat this kind of food? Or is there something else? Amen. But is there something about this that would make a statement to the nation of Israel? Yes. Okay, but what about this get-up? A Nazarite vow? Okay. Well, the Pharisees pretended to do that. I don't know, Brother Ed. You better quit while you're ahead because you're making me like the cosmos better. If I had to wear a camel's hair coat, I'd start being envious of people wearing these suits and ties that I never thought I'd get there. Is there some kind of a badge here? Yeah, exactly. This is the way the Old Testament prophets dressed. He didn't even have to say anything. If they knew anything about the great prophets that came before, they could look at him and say, this is either an imposter or the real thing. We need to figure out which. Yeah. The locusts and wild honey? Man, that'd bug you after a while. Verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. What do you suppose drew him out? What would have piqued their curiosity? Maybe you might find it in verse 4. Hint, hint. You got to go down to the river and see this guy. He does. He looks like an Old Testament prophet. Let's go check it out. And also, there was an air of expectancy in Israel about this time, wasn't there? They realized that it's time for the Messiah to come. The whole place was abuzz with all of this. And then there appears down at Jordan. I wonder if that is indicative of anything. Why, there it is, right in verse number 5. All the region round about Jordan. What do we know about Jordan? Here John pops up out of nowhere wearing this weird get-up, which speaks of the Old Testament prophets, and he's at Jordan? All right, he needed water to baptize. But he could have just waited a little while and got one of those salt shakers from the Catholics, and you don't need near as much water that way. They did. They did. They crossed over Jordan. How did they cross over Jordan? They crossed over on dry land. What does Jordan speak of in the scriptures? What are types and anti-types? Yeah. What else is Jordan indicative of in the scriptures? There's something else. When you think of Jordan, you're going to have to cross it yourself, you know. Unless the Lord, death, absolutely. Death. Wow. This is pregnant with a lot of stuff, isn't it? Think about it. We have an Old Testament prophet that pops up. He's down on the Jordan, and he's got a message to Israel. Wow. Yes, brother. Mm-hmm. Yes, we'll get to that, because the Israelites meant something very specific when they said that prophet. They didn't mean any prophet. They meant that prophet. And I'm glad you brought that up, because that brings something else into the mix here. And we'll talk about that, but it's going to have to wait till next time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you so much that you've given us your word. And Lord, every time we look into it, we're filled with awe and wonder as we think about all the things that are brought to bear here just in one small part of Scripture. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd enlighten us, open our minds that we might receive spiritual truth, and that your Holy Spirit would be our leader and guide into it. And Lord, not out of an idle curiosity just to increase our knowledge, but Lord, that spiritual enlightenment would have its rightful place in changing us from glory to glory into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.